When there's a Seder meal that the Jews celebrate every Passover, at the beginning of that Seder meal, when they reflect of the Passover night, the youngest child is the one who's supposed to rise and ask the question, right, of all other nights, why is this night different? And the questions kind of run through the whole Seder meal. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And why on this night do we eat dip our food twice? And why on this night do we recline? And well might we say, even of Good Friday, why on this night do we gather for a church service to remember about the cross and sing about the cross? Just think of the songs that we sang. Jerusalem, which speaks about Christ coming into Jerusalem and dying there upon the cross. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior who was lifted up for me to die. Or it was finished upon the cross. So we sang about that wonderful cross. We sing about the deep, deep love of Jesus. We reflect upon the death of Christ. So why this night do we reflect upon the death of Christ? Because really it was that night that we are remembering tonight. And I think of any night for us, weather-wise, a great night for us to do this. It's kind of gloomy outside, right? It's warm, wonderful, but it's like rainy, sleety, yuck. What a perfect night for us to really reflect upon the death of Christ. This service tonight has not been like an up exciting sort of service. It's a service just to reflect upon Jesus and his death upon the cross. That's what I want to do for us this evening by way of meditation to lead us into the Lord's Supper. This Easter season, we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. We finished chapter 15. We're reading through the Passion account in the Gospel of Mark. 11, 12, 13, 14. We finished 15 tonight. We will read 16 on Sunday. And what I would like to do is focus our attention upon one verse there. It's on the screen there, Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. It was read for us already this evening. It's there on the screen. I'm even putting the whole text there. We're going to just meditate upon this and then celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not going to be a long message tonight. It's really simple. This is Jesus. It says in verse 39, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." In many words, this is in many ways, right? This is the point of the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's how the Gospel begins. If you just even turn over quickly, whatever, the very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's how the gospel ends, with this centurion saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And what we've come here this evening for, what we've read here in Mark 15, is not fiction. This is not a pretend story. This is not made up. It's not a parable. It's not some Aesop, once upon a time there was. No, this is actual history. It really happened that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And this Gentile centurion nails the point. Truly, this man was the Son of God. So why would the centurion say such a thing? Well, the text makes it clear. Let me just read again. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So there's a picture of the centurion at the foot of the cross, looking at Jesus, and seeing the way that he suffered, seeing the way that Jesus died, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." See, it's this unique death. It's the way in which Jesus breathed his last. And I think it's the way in which he died. Remember, this is a centurion. Centurion, centa. We get a cent, a penny from it. That means a hundredth. A centurion would be over 100 soldiers. It means he had much military experience. It means he rose through the ranks, originally enlisting as a, I don't know what you call it, a private, and then having a responsibility over something, then now having a responsibility over 100. I suspect the centurion had seen many crucifixions before. And when Joseph of Arimathea came to ask Pontius Pilate for the body, Pilate was surprised that he had died so quickly. He summoned this very centurion after he said this statement. He summoned him, right, to ask, is Jesus dead, right? Verify that Jesus was already dead. This was the man in charge of the crucifixion. And you don't become one in charge of the crucifixion without not only working your way through the ranks, but probably seeing how crucifixions were done. This man has seen many crucifixions before, but there was something unique about the crucifixion of Jesus. He'd seen many people die on a cross, but none died quite like Jesus died. So you say, what did this man see? What would he have known? Well, being the centurion in charge of the crucifixion, he was probably in charge of the beating, or at least he saw or oversee or knew something about the beatings. And he saw all the soldiers beating away on Jesus. And yet Jesus never retaliating. Though they made fun of Jesus, they mocked him, dressing him up as a king with a purple cloak and a crown of thorns upon him, only to strike him on the head and spit on him and feign homage to Jesus. And yet Jesus and all that never retaliated. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. So he was silent before his shearers. While on the cross, he saw, like in verse 29, what the people who passed by, and those who passed by derided him. They're wagging their heads at him, saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And Jesus didn't say, "I can, but I'm not going to." He just was quiet. He took all that. And the centurion was taking all this in. Jesus was taking all this abuse without a word, not only coming from just the people, but also coming from the priests, as it says in verse 31, so also the chief priests. And the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And the centurion saw him be silent. Even the fellow criminals with him, those who were crucified with him, also reviled him. And Jesus was quiet. There's something about being accused wrongly and not fighting back, which made an indelible mark upon the centurion. And then he saw the darkness descend upon the land. For 3 hours, it says that in verse 33, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. It's from about 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which should be sunny, shining. Darkness. He heard Jesus cry out on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He saw that. He saw others try to extend his life with some sour wine, hoping maybe Elijah would come back, right? "Eloi, Eloi, Elijah, Elijah." He's calling for Elijah. "Let's sustain him for just a little bit longer. Let's see if Elijah would come back." His only words were about the scripture. And then, something away, he breathed his last, saying, "It is finished," cried out, and gave up his spirit. And the centurion watched his body go limp. And after seeing the way in which Jesus breathed his last, the centurion said, "Truly this man was the Son of God. Nobody suffered like him. Nobody died like him." The death of Jesus was unique. Teaching, when the centurion said this, it wasn't in any way a mockery of Jesus. It wasn't like, "Oh, Jesus, we've got you now. You who think you're great, we conquered you now." He didn't say that he died as a failed insurrectionist, as if it was a victory. Otherwise, he would have said, "This man, folks, claimed to be the Son of God." That's what happens to people who claim superiority to Caesar. this king of the Jews. Look at us now, right? We're the strong. We had none of that in the centurion. The words here seem to be almost the words of anguish in his heart as he looked to Jesus and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Almost as if he was certifying the death of Jesus with a note of authenticity. And you catch that from the word truly. Like, yes, indeed, this is true. Truly, this was the case, that this man was the Son of God. And to this centurion, the manner of his death proved it. Jesus fulfilled his mission by dying. His death was act for all, even the purpose of his life. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In recent weeks, as a church, many of us have been reading through the book of Leviticus, and we've been reading about the sacrifice of the many animals that were offered up by the priests over and over again for the burnt offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering. We've been reading about all these animals and the number of them that would be slaughtered and sacrificed for the sins of the nation of Israel. I want you to think about these animals. What was their purpose? Their purpose in living was to die. And in their death, with the shedding of blood, their purpose was accomplished as God then, as they made then atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. All the lambs, all the bulls, all the turtle doves, all the pigeons. Their death was the reason for their living. And in their death, they fulfilled their purpose. And so likewise did Jesus die. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. It was his blood upon the cross for our sins. And the centurion, if you will, put the stamp of approval upon the life of Jesus. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He came to accomplish his purpose, was to die upon the cross for our sins. And that happened according to plan. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had predicted that he was going to go to Jerusalem, be handed over, be beaten and dead, and die, and then 3 days later rise again. Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:32, 33, and 34. Listen to them. Mark 8:31. And Jesus, after Peter had said, "You're the Christ," he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly to them, but they didn't believe. Even Peter said, "Oh, no, by no means, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." It was so clear. Peter saw that Jesus saying he's going to die. He said, "That's not going to happen." And Jesus says, "Yes, it is." Mark 9:31, he was teaching his disciples, saying, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." It says in Mark 9:32, they did not understand the saying, but were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand it. It was clear. They didn't understand. It's almost as if they missed that last part. He's going to rise again, conquer death. And that's right. I think Doug did a great job opening our service tonight. Just say it's a tension, right? Because we know the ending. They didn't know the ending. For them, this was the end of the road. And even though Jesus told them, I think that they didn't hear it. It went in one ear and out the other. They were so saddened and engrossed, overcome by Jesus' words, he's going to die. They didn't understand. Then in Mark 10, verse 32, we read, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them as if he was the one who was going to lead this procession to his death. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid because they knew he was going to his death. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Despite these three clear statements, the disciples didn't believe his words. They scattered at his arrest. According to the scriptures, right? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The religious leaders didn't believe. that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why they delivered him up to Pontius Pilate, the Roman authority who had authority to kill him. Pontius Pilate didn't believe that he was the Son of God. That's why he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers didn't believe he was the Son of God. That's why they mocked him and beat him so mercilessly. Those who walked by didn't believe it as they wagged their heads and mocked Jesus upon the cross. But here, this is the first statement of fact, if you will, of faith, perhaps. I mean, you can debate whether this man really believed all the implications of it when he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This is the first one really upon the earth who said, yes, he's the Son of God, the way that he died upon the cross. And we don't know what his disposition was, but it was. Mark is bringing that up. It's a big an affirmation that, yes, this was the Son of God. When you read the rest of Mark, you understand what that meant as the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. I don't think this centurion knew all of that theology. He said, this guy died differently. He was the Son of God. The question then comes to us this evening, really, right? Do you believe he's the Son of God? This Good Friday evening, as we take time to really contemplate, of all nights of the year, the death of Jesus upon the cross, right? Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, as this centurion has said? I trust you do. That's why you're here this evening, right? I'm preaching the choir to encourage us all of the fact of this Roman making the statement, truly this man was the Son of God. Right? But by believing that, what does that mean? His death upon the cross was for our sins. This centurion, I don't think, understood that. Right? But we have the hindsight to help us. We know that he was raised from the dead. We'll celebrate that in 2 days. The epistles explain his death looking back. As Paul wrote, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. His death was for our sins. His dying, his breathing his last was so that we might live. He was like one of those sacrificial animals we've been reading about in Leviticus. Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ bore our sins in his body upon the tree, bearing the wrath that we deserve. If you remember in Leviticus chapter 16, there's that scapegoat where they put their hands on the head of that goat and then let him free to go. And that's bearing our sins for us and taking our sins away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John wrote, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. It's the blood of Jesus that has freed us from our sins. It's the death of Jesus that gives us liberty. That's why we come of all nights this night to contemplate the death of Jesus. See, the death of Christ upon the cross secured our salvation. And Jesus tells us to remember this night. Just as those of the Passover meal when the kids say, what makes this night different? Well, it's the night when God came to redeem the people out of Egypt as slaves. What makes this night different? It's the night that Jesus told us to remember of all nights. Of all the nights of history that ever could be remembered. And there are some great dates in history. Think about our nation, right? July 4th, and we remember that with great fanfare. Fireworks going off. Remember presidents' birthdays, right? Remember September 11th, that day in which sorrowful for our nation. Remember Pearl Harbor, those difficult days. But of all the days of history that all Christians all over the world are called to remember, it's this day. The time in which Christ was going to go to the cross. And he told us to do so. Remember in the Lord's Supper. We reenact, if you will, the Lord's Supper even tonight. Right, that last supper that Jesus had with the disciples when he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And of all nights, tonight's the night to remember that. And we took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Of all nights throughout the year, tonight's the night most especially of all that we reenact that and really think about that. That we take the cup and we drink it. It's a new covenant in his blood. This is the night which we remember Jesus, dead upon the cross. And we remember it not like the disciples do. The disciples didn't fully understand, but we have such the benefit. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I wish I was a disciple to walk with Jesus. No, you're far better off living afterwards with the benefit of history, being able to look back and see everything that was upon the cross. That's why tonight it's difficult to come in to how it was for them, not really knowing what was going to happen to Jesus. But anyway, we're supposed to remember his death upon the cross. So let's bow our heads. Just maybe take a few moments here. Just think about the death of Christ. Think about how central it is for your salvation, because apart from the death of Christ, we are lost in our sins. Because apart from the death of Christ, we need animals to satisfy. Those can only cover sins. They can't take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins as Jesus did. Just reflect upon the suffering of the cross. It's far more than physical. The thieves suffered the physical suffering. But Christ Jesus himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experienced the wrath of God. God in the mystery of the Trinity, we don't know, but forsook him upon the cross for our sins. Like he should forsake us. But doesn't. Because Christ is the mediator who stands in the way. Because he bore our sins in his body upon the cross. Not because we've lived righteously, for all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but by his mercy through the cross of Christ, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So as you think tonight just about the cross, perhaps there's sin you want to confess, cry out to him. Be thankful for forgiven sins. It's the greatest news in the world. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the love of Christ will never depart from us. Nothing can take it away. His death upon the cross was a demonstration of his love. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. All these things about the cross, you should think about them tonight. Just thank the Lord Jesus that he loved us to die for us. Not when we were lovely, but while we were still sinners. What great news this is. So it makes us Good Friday. We come and celebrate a death for our sins. Father, I pray that you would meet with us now. Help us to see the cross in a fresh new light. In light of the affirmation of this centurion, who said truly this was the Son of God. Thank you for the death of Christ for our sins. Why we exist as a church, the cross of Christ would be preeminent. Well, God, many see what we're doing tonight as foolishness. Yet for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God, this is our great power. It is in the cross of Christ. May we always remember it. Thank you, oh God, for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper just one last time here before Easter Sunday. So the music team's going to come on up. They're going to sing a few songs. Take the bread and the cup. Say, serve to us.